Officers at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" They answered, "No, we have not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit." So Paul asked them, "What baptism did you receive?" "John's baptism," they replied. Paul said, "John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is in Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There are about 12 men in all.
Thank you, Jeff. And the Lord has always added his blessing to both the reading and the hearing of his word. Let us pray together. Father, we thank you for your word to us. We thank you for its truth. And this morning, as we open up your word, we pray that your Holy Spirit, who is present with us and in us, who is our teacher and guide, will give us understanding into your word this morning, revealing as the great revealer of truth that you would reveal yourself to us. Father, through your Holy Spirit, you breathe your word into existence. And through your Holy Spirit, you work in our lives. So Lord, we call on you this morning and ask your blessing and peace. In Jesus' name, amen. The Holy Spirit is the most misunderstood member of the Trinity. His role is a supportive role, and because of that, he's often ignored or misunderstood. Today we're going to begin a new series which I've entitled The Wind Beneath My Wings, where we are going to study together on who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our life and his work within us and within the world. Because without the working of the Holy Spirit, he does so much. Without the working of the Holy Spirit, we would not be able to live successfully for Christ. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would not have the Scripture. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, we would not even be able to be saved. And he does so much within us and for us, but often he is misunderstood. In the scripture that Jeff read in Acts chapter 19, Paul was on his third missionary journey, and he was coming into the city of Ephesus, a place where he would stay for 3 years when the church was established, and teach them on the teaching and the truth of the word of God. But as he arrived there, he met several men who, as Paul met them, he said, "Well, did you received the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "We never even heard of the Holy Spirit. Who is this Holy Spirit you're talking about?" They said, "We never heard of him before." And Paul says, "Well then, if you're believers, how were you baptized? How did you come to be saved if you didn't know about the Holy Spirit?" And they said, "Well, we only knew about John." And they didn't understand fully about what Jesus had come to do. They knew that John said the Messiah was coming, and they believed that, but they didn't fully understand. So Paul then shared with them the full meaning of what it meant to be saved. And when they did, they received the Holy Spirit in their life. And their life was changed. And they received the full understanding of who he was. Like those men in Ephesus, there's many people today that don't fully understand, and even throughout the history of the church, don't fully understand who the Holy Spirit is or what he does. And there's a lot of confusion. Often, in our churches, we don't even talk about him much. We ignore him and who he is and what he's done for us. And we don't give him the glory and the credit that he is due as a member of the Godhead. Or we misunderstand. Throughout the history of the church, there have been several heresies and misteaching of the Holy Spirit. We saw here in Acts chapter 19. But just as we begin, the Holy Spirit, God and the Father are members of the Trinity. And God is not, the Father is not the Son, and the Son is not the Spirit. But God is the Father, God is the Son, and God is the Holy Spirit. You know, that's one of those things that's hard to understand, isn't it? The mystery of the faith, and I guess maybe that's why there's so much misconfusion about who the Holy Spirit is. Because as a member of the Trinity, it's hard for us to explain how God is three, but yet he is one, and yet they're not the same. It's confusing. So there was a teaching called modalism that taught that God is a single person who throughout biblical history revealed himself in three different modes or manifestations. And that in the Old Testament, he revealed himself as the Father. In the New Testament, he revealed himself as Jesus. And after Jesus ascended, he revealed himself as the Holy Spirit. God is one, but three different people, three different modes, not three personalities. That was a heresy called modalism that developed in the early church. And we talked about, and you remember, Paul warned us, and we looked about last week as we were finishing up Romans, about the importance of being alert for false teaching. It existed even back in the very beginning. Then there was another guy, Arian. He taught Arianism, and Arius was a priest of Alexandria, and he taught that the Son of God is not one nature or substance with God the Father. He's equal to him in deity or equal to him in divinity. He denied that the Son or the Spirit was co-eternal with the Father, and he taught that the Father and the Son are not co-eternal. There was a time when both the Son and the Spirit were not, and that the Son was divine, but was created by the Father, and thus he was inferior. They believed that there was a time that Jesus did not exist, that he was created by the Father as a Son. This heresy is kept today in the Jehovah's Witness Church. The Jehovah's Witness Church believes this. And then anybody have heard of Mormonism? Mormonism teaches that the Holy Spirit is not really God, but it's one of these spirit babies out there waiting to take a body and be formed. And there's a lot of different views on who the Holy Spirit is. Eventually, the church in 381 formed a council where they come up with a creed to help us define, because even in that day, there was misunderstanding who the Holy Spirit was. So they came up with a creed to help us understand, and I'm going to focus in on this. This is called the Council of Nicaea. The Nicene Creed is developed in 321 A.D., but they, by that point, because of the heresies that developed in the church, we believe that the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, proceeds from the Father and the Son. And with the Father and Son, he is worshipped and glorified, and he has spoken through the prophets. So as early as 321, the church began to develop that we need to establish who the Holy Spirit is and make that known, because there was a misunderstanding of who he is. As we begin this study this morning, we want to answer the question, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Now, we're only going to look at who he is this morning. In the weeks ahead, we're going to talk about what he does. But before we can really get into understanding him, we got to know who he is. So this morning, we're going to be doing more of a Bible study together. So that's why I have a lot of references for it, because we're going to be doing more of a Bible study than more of teaching than preaching this morning. To answer the question, when you leave here, I want everybody to understand clearly so you know who the Holy Spirit is. Not like these men in Acts 19 who had no idea that he even existed or who he was. But to have a clear understanding of who he is in our life. First thing we want to discover about the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is God. He is not an impersonal force out there. And my favorite movie, Star Wars, which I love, you hear about the main teaching of the Force, that there's an impersonal force out there in, through, and everything. That's not who the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is God himself. He is a member of the Trinity. We're going to look at some verses of the scripture this morning, and I hope you have your Bibles. We're going to give you time. But he is, how we know he's God is because he's given divine names. Let's go to Acts chapter 5. I want to hear pages turn out there. I know you're with me this morning. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 and 5. As we look at him being God himself, he's not a sub-being. He wasn't created later, but he is God. Just the same as the Father, the same as the Son. He's given a divine name. Acts chapter 5, verse 3 through 5, he is called God himself. Peter said, and it's in the context, this scripture is in the context of when Ananias and Sapphira were bringing gifts to the church, that they had sold a property and they could bring it to the church. It was up to them if they wanted to do that. And they were keeping back part of them for themselves, which they could do. But here they had told the church they were bringing everything because they wanted to look good in the eyes of the church. So Peter said, "How has Satan so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back part of the money that you received for the land?" So notice in verse 3, he said, "You've lied to the Holy Spirit." Drop down with me into verse 4. He said, "After the money was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing?" He said, "You have not lied to men, but to who? God." So you see there that the Holy Spirit is called God himself. He is divine. The scripture makes it clear that he is God. He is called God. He is also called the Lord. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And there the scripture declares, and I had this verse up earlier, that the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, all reflect the Lord's glory and are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the what? Spirit. So again, you see, he is called the Lord. He is called God. He is given the same names of God himself because he is God. He is given a divine name, but also he possesses divine quality. But I want you to compare Isaiah chapter 6, verses 8 to 10 with Acts. And this is just an interesting comparison here. And this you can do on your own as well. But in Acts chapter 6, verses 8 to 10, we have the calling of Isaiah. And Isaiah sees the Lord high and lifted up. And the Lord speaks to him and gives him a message. And says, "Go and tell my people, be ever hearing and never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving, make the heart of these people callous to make their ears dull and close their eyes, otherwise they may see with their ears, hear with their eyes, and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." And Isaiah says the Lord spoke that message to him. If you look at Acts chapter 8, 28, verses 27 and 25, 27, you could do that this week on your own study. You'll find there that when they're saying, it says the Holy Spirit said that. So the Holy Spirit and God, again, are being compared as the same and being the Lord. He is given divine names, so we see him as God. But he also possesses divine attributes. Just as God the Father, all the attributes that the Father possesses and Jesus possesses, the Holy Spirit as God has those same nature and attributes as well. And that as God, he is eternal. If we go to Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. And as I said, this is more a Bible study this morning than it is preaching, more teaching. But Hebrews 9, 14, when you're there, is about being the eternal God. The Holy Spirit was showing this by the fact that Most High discovered the first tabernacle. This is a living illustration of the present time and the kingdom, the gifts and sacrifices able to appear. How much more then will the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered up himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences, which acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God. Here he's called the eternal Spirit, meaning that he always existed, always was. We see his internality. He always lived. He is omnipotent, just as God the Father and the Holy Spirit is omnipotent. That word omnipotent meaning that he has all power. He is almighty. And Luke chapter 1, verse 35, the reference there is whenever Jesus was being conceived by the Virgin Mary. And Gabriel had come to Mary and said, "You're going to conceive and have a child." And she said, "How will this be? I'm a virgin. I don't know a man." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you and overshadow you. And by his power, that will happen. And it says, with God, nothing is impossible. Showing that the Holy Spirit has the omnipotent power of God, the same as the Father and the Son possess. And he is omniscient, just as the Father is, meaning that he knows, has all knowledge. He knows everything, the same as God, the Father, and the Son. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2. And we see the Spirit's knowledge and wisdom and truth, that just as the Father, he knows all things. Isaiah 11, verse 2 says, the Spirit of the Lord, talking about the Holy Spirit, will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There it says, understanding, wisdom, power, counsel, all those things the Holy Spirit as God possesses. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, we see again the Holy Spirit's omniscience listed for us. Where 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10 says, this is revealed by the Spirit, that the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among man knows the thoughts of man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except who? The Spirit of God. It shows his omniscience, his all knowledge, and he knows everything just as God himself. Spirit being God himself, possessing divine nature, he is also omnipresent, meaning he is everywhere. He's with us here. He's with us, the brothers and sisters around the world. He's with us always. And for Psalm 139, and this is one of my favorite psalms. I love this scripture. But we see the omniscience or the ever-present reality of the Holy Spirit with us through God mentioned in these verses in Psalm 139, verse 7. Says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up into the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths of the earth, you are there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. So here we see again, as God, the Holy Spirit is present everywhere with us. That's the reassuring part we have when we get into more about what he does. But that's more the assurance we have to know that he's always there with us and always present when we get into his work. And as God, he is holy. In Romans chapter 1, verse 4, we just had finished Romans, but in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he is called the Spirit of Holiness. And of course, his name as Holy Spirit implies the fact that as God is holy, so is he. So he is God. He is given divine names. He possesses divine attributes, but he also performs divine works. He does the same work that God the Father and God the Son have done. In that as God, he does the work of creation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2 says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the Spirit of God was present, hovering over the water. That the Holy Spirit was active in the work of creation and involved in creation, just as the Son was. And in Job chapter 33, verse 4, here it's very, very clear. As Job was speaking, Elihu was speaking in the book of Job, to Job, he said this, the Spirit of God made me, and the breath of Almighty gives me life. The Spirit of God made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. In fact, it says in creation account that the Spirit, God's Spirit, breathed into man and made us, gave us life. So as God, he is involved in creation. The Holy Spirit is a part of that and has been from the very beginning. Also sharing in the works of God, he shares in the works of regeneration. That means making us new from within. We're going to be talking more about that as we see what he does in our life. But regeneration means making us a new person. And without the Holy Spirit, that would not happen. In John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8, as Jesus was in a conversation with Nicodemus. And there he came, Nicodemus came to the Lord and said, "How can I enter the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said, "Unless you are born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." And he says, Nicodemus says, "Well, how can a man be born when he's old?" And he said, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." He said, "Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again." It is the Holy Spirit that regenerates and gives us new life. Without him, we would not be able to be saved. And the Holy Spirit is involved in the work of resurrection, of giving new life. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, there the scriptures declares, as Paul was teaching us, "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you." So again, we see it's the Holy Spirit who raises and gives resurrection power and life and shares in the work of resurrection, which God himself does. So who is the Spirit? He is God. It's the first thing we understand about him. But secondly, who is the Spirit? He is a person. Don't ever call the Holy Spirit an it, because he is not an it. He is a person, the third person of the Trinity, and has all the qualities that a person has and has personality. We know that because personal pronouns are used to describe him. If you go to John chapter 16, and we're going to be looking more in depth in this passage in weeks to come, but in John 16, Jesus is teaching us on who the Holy Spirit is and what he does in our life. But in those verses, John 16 through 17, 16 verse 7 and 8, he said, "But I tell you the truth, it is for your good unless I am going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send," in verse 7, "send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and justice, in regard to sin because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer." And in verse 13, it says, "But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak on only what he hears, and he will tell you of what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by making what is mine and taking it known to you." What do you notice there? He is called what? He. It's referred to as he, making it very clear that the Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus believed that. He taught us that. That he is, personal pronouns are used for him. Don't ever refer to him as an it, because he is a person. You see that referred to there. But also personal characteristics are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. And what gives us, what makes people, he has a personality. We have a personality is when there's intellect, emotions, and will. And the Holy Spirit as a person possesses intellect, emotion, and will. In Romans chapter 8, verse 27, we see that described for us again, where in it's talking about prayer for us, that he intercedes on our behalf. And it says in verse 27, "And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." So we see that he has knowledge, and he intercedes, and he has an intelligence as a person. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11 says that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to men and women, gives gifts to the church as he so wills or determines. Again, showing us again that the Holy Spirit is a person with mind, intellect, and will, possesses the characteristics that are ascribed to people. He's also a person because personal acts are performed by the Holy Spirit. He does what people do and what we as well do, in that he calls. Acts chapter 13, verse 2. This, the reference there is that the church of Antioch is gathered together for worship. And they were gathered on a Sunday morning for worship, much like we are now. And it says that when they gathered together, the Holy Spirit called and said, "Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I've called them to do." And he called them into ministry. He called them to be the first missionaries. But the Holy Spirit does his calling to us. And he speaks to us through his word. We'll be hearing more about that too. But he calls. He also speaks. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, and this I want you to see. The context of here is where the Lord has been giving a message to all the churches. As he begins the book of Revelation and revealing what's going to happen in the future. But he begins by speaking to each of the seven churches. And as he concludes his message to each of them, verse 7 of chapter 2, it says, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." If you drop down to verse 11, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." And seven times you see that there as he spoke to each of the churches his word. And the scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit breathed his word, God's word, into existence. So he speaks to us. We're going to learn in the weeks ahead what it means to listen to his voice, how to recognize him speaking, and his filling and calling in our life as he works within us. But he does speak, just as people do, shows his personality. He also intercedes, meaning that he intercedes on behalf of us. He cares for us and goes to the Father on our behalf. Romans chapter 8, verses 26, 27, I read that earlier, but it says when we don't know what to pray for, when we don't know how to say, when we come before the Father, we don't know what our heart's so grieving, it says the Holy Spirit will intercede on our behalf with groans that we can't express to the Father for us. He intercedes, just as you and I intercede for those we love, and he intercedes for us. He also instructs. In John chapter 16, verses 12 to 14, we read those verses earlier. We looked at them. And Jesus says, "He will make known what is mine to you. And he will reveal and teach you the truth and help us understand." That's why it's important when we come to the Word of God always to ask the Holy Spirit to give us insight and understanding into who he is. Into what he's trying to say to us. And he convicts. John 16, verse 8. Tell us, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit comes, we read these verses too, he will convict the world of sin. It's those times in our life when we know that we've sinned against God, it's because the Holy Spirit has done that. And that's part of his role. We'll be talking more about that later too. And he comforts. In John 14, 16, we read these verses, but Jesus says, "When the Comforter who I send in my name comes, he will be with you always." And then he brings us comfort in time of need. That's part of what he does for us, and it shows his personality. And he seals. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 to 14, Paul says that having believed in him, we are sealed by the blessed Holy Spirit. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. So we see personal acts that he performs, again showing his personality, that he is a person, not an impersonal force. And he is a person because personal feelings are expressed by the Spirit. That he has feelings just as you and I do. And he can feel things as any person would. Because he's a person, he can be insulted. Hebrews chapter 12, 10, verse 25. The scripture there says, make sure we don't insult the Spirit. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but all the more as you see the day approaching. And he can be insulted. He can be blasphemed. Matthew 12, verses 31 to 32. The context there is about, there's one sin that cannot be forgiven, Jesus said, and that's blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, defaming him, speaking against him, because he can be blasphemed as a member of the Trinity, and he can be sinned against. He also has feelings and that he can be grieved. Isaiah chapter 63, verse 10, and Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit, for which we are sealed in the day of redemption. Grieving him, that means make him sad. And he can be grieved whenever we sin against him, when we disobey God's word, when we break his commands, when we don't follow his teaching and instruction. It grieves him, it hurts him. We'll be talking more about grieving the Spirit and being filled with the Spirit, but he can be grieved. And he also can be resisted. Acts 7:51 says about don't resist him when he speaks to us. All different expressions that he can feelings that he can express, showing that he is a person. A real person, a member of the Trinity. So the Holy Spirit is God, and he is a person. Those in Acts chapter 19 that met Paul, they said, we don't understand who he is. We never heard of him before. And Paul had to correct their teaching. And as we begin with understanding this teaching on the Holy Spirit, it's important for us to know from the very beginning who he is before we look at what he's come to do. So thank the Lord for sending his Holy Spirit that we're not alone. It's the promise that God is with us. And when Jesus said, I am with you always, it's through the presence of the Holy Spirit that he is here. But he is God. He is a person meant to be worshipped, meant to be praised. He is the wind beneath our wings. He often goes unnoticed or unrecognized. But if it was not for him, we would not be able to be born again or to have life and live in power and victory for him. So in the weeks ahead, we'll go more in depth. This has just been an introductory study on who he is before we get into what he does in our life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have sent us the Holy Spirit. And help us, Lord, we thank you for making it clear who you are, that you are God. And as a member of the Trinity, he deserves praise, honor, and glory, and maybe that is why in Isaiah chapter 6, whenever you revealed yourself, the angels said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, praising the Father, praising the Son, and praising the Holy Spirit. We thank you that you are present with us and in us through the Holy Spirit, that you take your possession in us, just that we are the residents of your Spirit, the temple that you dwell in now, your Spirit resides in us, and your fullness and your glory and your power. And so, Father, thank you for your presence among us, for sending us the Holy Spirit, that we're not alone, that we have that promise of you always being in and with us. And Lord, we thank you that you are personal, that you're not an impersonal force out there, but you are personal, very active in our life, and you care deeply. And you have personal relationship with us and your will and seeking to do your will and your good pleasure in us as you speak to us and guide and direct our life. So Lord, give us understanding more about who you are. Reveal yourself to us in these weeks ahead that we have a better understanding of who you are through the person of the Holy Spirit and what you do in our life because, Lord, we are dependent on you. We cannot live life without the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is you at work within us that enables us to live and walk in obedience. And when we're not living under the filling of the Spirit or the power of the Spirit, that's when we often fail. So Lord, in these weeks ahead, teach us what that means. Reveal more of yourself to us, of the greatness and wonder of God the Holy Spirit in and with us. And thank you that you have not left us alone, but you are with us now and forever. And it's in your name and assurance, in the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.